The main part of our study will be in Psalm 11, although I will refer to Psalm 55 and to Proverbs. But we come now to Psalm 11, which begins, "In the Lord put I my trust." Now that is a given for every believer. I say most days, and especially when I'm faced with troubles, "Lord, I trust thee absolutely." It may be there are things concerning the family, there may be things concerning health, they may be concerning work, it may concern responsibilities. But though we might not see the victory, though we might not see the end, though we might be afraid of what the outcome will be, we put our trust in the Lord absolutely. There are so many things which we do not understand, which go on in our times in the world. We live in very difficult days to maintain the Christian faith. But we put our trust in the Lord absolutely. We don't see as many people being saved as we would love to see, or churches being built up, for they're rather closed. But in the Lord we put our trust absolutely. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he is doing. He is working all things together for good. Now, all these things we know in our head. But when they happen to us, then that's different. And if they're to be the most help to us to put our trust in the Lord, it's got to happen when we have the problem. It's got to be our shield against the attack. It's got to be when we feel and know we are most firmly attacked that we do not shrink away in fear, but in the Lord we put our trust. That's a given. And I hope we, all of us, will be able to do that all our lives till we are taken to glory. In the Lord put I my trust. Now, it's a very difficult thing to do, though we know it in our heads. When we're actually faced with the demands of life. And therefore, it is particularly obnoxious when people present us with things that will undermine our faith. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Because the plural is used, how say ye, this isn't just an internal thought of David. But we can say that, we'll deal with that first. Sometimes when we are under stress, sometimes when we are under pressure, sometimes when we feel for others more than ourselves because we love them, we put our trust, and then something comes along to undermine. Are we putting too much time to these people? Are we getting too worried about it? All sorts of things. But they may come into our mind as the direct result of the Satan himself. How is it that our faith is undermined so often? A crucial time. Flee, flee, run away, give up, make a change, start somewhere else. How say ye to my soul, flee? And it may be that well-meaning people who like us and well-meaning relatives who are interested in our welfare And even well-meaning Christians who see the predicament we're in, they content us by saying, "You've had enough. It's time to pack it all in. Just leave where you are, go somewhere else, find a church where you don't have to do anything, and let the responsibilities and stresses that have bothered you just wither away. How, say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." Now, that's external, but Psalm 55 gives us the internal picture of this matter. I said, fearful and in Psalm 55, verse 4, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Well, that's a good description of all these things. "And I said," it's not someone saying to me, but from within the depths of my heart came the idea. "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly," there's the word, "then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Now, the hymn that we sung, number 55, is a marvelous rendering of this. But it just in verses 3 and 4 of that psalm, that hymn, "Oh, let me to some refuge go and find a peaceful home where storms of malice never blow and trials never come. Vain hope, false aspirings all, to thwart the devil's arm, the mighty God on whom I call," and this is the crucial one, "will save me where I am." Not running away, but "the Lord will save us, protect us, help us, make us fruitful where we are." It is not proper to run away, and there is no need to run away. So on the one hand, there are temptations from outside of us, and there are temptations from within to want to run away. And this lovely Psalm 11 deals with this matter perfectly. Now let me give you an illustration about when this happens if we do run away. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 4, just two or three odd verses about this time, just to make the point. But 1 Samuel 8, sorry, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 11. I'll read verse 10 as well. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." So far, so good. To avoid the trouble in the seeking the Lord's help, but to avoid the trouble and come back to the work, and then the trouble comes again. Clearly, David hadn't fled away. But Jonathan was the one who suggested to him that perhaps he should flee. And you get that whole story. You can read it yourself in 1 Samuel 20. You can read it. How Jonathan and David made a compact together concerning what Saul's attitude would be when Jonathan found out, he would warn David. So Jonathan suggested that running away might be a good idea. And in 1 Samuel 21, you find this happening. And two things as a result of this that are very bad happen. As a result of his running away, he tells a lie. The king's business is urgent. You can read the chapter for yourself. Wasn't the king's business at all, and it wasn't urgent. He was telling a lie. And then again, it occasioned the death of all the priests at Nob. That was the later result. When it wasn't right to stay there, David fled that day for the fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath, and he feigned himself mad. Now you see what's happened because he's fled. He's fled away. The Lord would have helped him where he was. And this passage is to help us. But if we run away and if we harbour desires to escape before our time and to run away, then it'll lead us to all sorts of difficulties, of which examples here are David's lying, the king's business requires haste, and then it involves the death subsequently of all the priests because of his lie, and then he had to feign himself mad and was actually dwelling with the enemies of the Lord's people. So it all becomes very difficult if we run away. So in the Lord, back to Psalm 11, put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Fly away. Get away as quickly as you can. Now, we know it doesn't come up as a subject here, but of course it's true that you actually can't flee away. The things remain, and if you run away from them, you always have a conscience about it. So you don't actually get away. The answer is always to stay where you are with the Lord, but with the Lord, seeking the Lord's blessing. What does it mean, flee as a bird to your mountain? We had it in the Psalm 30 about David and his mountain, and there that his mountain should remain strong meant his body, but it doesn't mean that here. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Now, the mountain would be a place of security, a place of where they could defend from the enemy. And your mountain, well, it could mean his mountain and Mount Zion, but probably the psalm was written before that. So it's just an expression, I think, for flee somewhere that you know familiarly and get a good defense and rest from it. So I'll use a term which is hardly right in a way. But do not flee away to a second home or to a holiday home. There is no refuge in this life from these things. We stick with them. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In other words, these things going through his head make the whole matter worse. But if there is real trust in the Lord, if the Lord is being absolutely trusted, then the Lord will give us the victory and enable us to stay. For In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Why? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily or secretly shoot at the upright in heart. There's danger of death. There's danger of murder. There's danger of being put to death for the sake of the gospel. We put our heads above the parapet and stand out for the gospel in hostile situations. In these days, especially when people don't care what they do and don't value life, it is a possibility that it will be unto death. And there have been martyrs before us. So the temptation, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird, because you're in danger of death? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And then to crown it all, and verse 3 is part of what he said to his soul. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Lo, the wicked bend their bow and make their arrow upon the string that they may privily. And lo, the wicked, if you like, say, or if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here you are, you're in a difficult situation, you're under stress, you're under pressure, and this temptation, when you know you can trust in your Lord, comes to you. Maybe there's death. But even beyond that, if foundations are destroyed, what can you do? What's the point of staying put? Now, there is a sense in which we are in that situation. In our country at this time, many of the foundations that we have known in this country are being destroyed. I won't go into them in great detail, but you will know what I mean. But there are biblical foundations that are being destroyed. Essentially, marriage, and essentially, murder, no death penalty, and essentially, the Lord's Day. And there are also good things that this country has, foundations that were laid as a result of Christianity or other influences, the Magna Carta, for example. No absolute rule of the monarch. There are all sorts of things. And if the foundations of Christianity and of the Bible are being attacked, is it the time to run away? Or is it the time to stay and hold your ground? But it is part of the temptation to run away. When you put your trust in the Lord, how is it that someone can say, or within my heart can come the feeling, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. For if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? We all talk to one another from time to time and say, how to solve the situation in this country, whether the government or whether finance or whether the global position, how can we solve any of the problems that face our land and face the world beyond us, beyond any of our clever politicians do? How can we do it? And if we can't do it, is there any point in continuing? Now, this is a temptation that comes subtly and has been given us in the Psalm, in Psalm 55, because of its horrible nature in its approach. How, if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here is this little minority of Christians. The whole nation is anti-godly. Antichrist, Antichristian. What can we do? Give up? Sigh our lives away? What is to be done? And the answer of David to this begins in verse 4. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If there's danger of death, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in control. The Lord is in control of history. He knows the end from the beginning. The Lord works all things together for good. The Lord is completely in control. And though it seems from our vantage point that nothing is being done, that the Lord is securing a great and total victory. I suppose in the war you might defend a bridge or something, and it seems that no one's coming to your help. But great things are being done in the war elsewhere, and your part is still memorable and still important to hold that bridge. We may not see what's really going on, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is holy. He sees every evil of evil men, even when they shoot secretly at the upright in heart. He doesn't only see words that issue into action. He sees thoughts that never get as far as words or action. But in him we trust, and in him, he's in heaven. So when these temptations of any sort, like fleeing or giving up, come to us, then we say, the Lord is in his holy temple. In the Lord put I my trust. And even when these things are said to me about the stupidity of saying, the Lord is in his holy temple, I'm placed where I am, positioned where I am, by the commander of the Lord's battle, the leader of the hosts of God, is the Saviour come. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Not only is he there, but he's reigning there. But there are rebels, and his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. When the Lord looks at what we do, he's not just observing, but he's actually putting us on trial. He's actually examining the righteousness of what we do, the truth of what we do, the relevance of what we do. Our own pleasure, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, if that's it. But when the Lord looks, he tries. And he tries believers. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. And here's a good reason. The Lord is in control. We put our trust in him. We are on trial if we say we want to run away. If we make our efforts and descriptions to run away, we are, in that sense, on trial. So the Lord trieth the righteous. Let me just read Habakkuk, which you know so well. But this, as you know, is a last scene scenario. If it gets as bad as this, we are still expected to stand fast. If it gets as bad as this, we're still expected to hold our position, to witness to the faith. And in Hebrews, Habakkuk 3:17, it does get bad, doesn't it? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no fruit. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Though there be nothing, no food, no possessions, everything's shriveled away or been conquered and bombed or whatever it is. But we are expected to rejoice in the Lord because he is the king and he has everything under control, even when it's as disastrous as that. Psalm 55 has a large section on the evil that will come to the wicked. Psalm 11 just has two verses. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire, brimstone, and an horrible tempest. Not just those who don't believe in Christ, not just those who commit serious sins or who oppose the faith, all who do not trust the Lord in Christ. He will rain snares, fire, and brimstone. The Lord will be against. So, although everything seems just at this point in the battle to be going awry, the Lord will win. And to desert his cause at the point when the battle is at its worst would be something that would be very shameful to do. But though it now appears that all the arrows are being placed upon us, upon the wicked, he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone. He'll rain them. They'll pour down incessantly and permanently. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Which side are we on? Do we run away from the enemy? Do we desert the Lord's cause when it is under the most pressure? The Lord will actually deal with the enemies of Christ, with the enemies of our faith, with the enemies on a national or global scale, not just individuals. But he expects the righteous to love righteousness, to believe that God is righteous, to believe that he has an eternal purpose, and he watches over us and keeps us. Well, that's Psalm 11 with a little bit of Psalm 55. But I want to just out of interest, really, to bring to your mind Proverbs 27. Now, I'm wondering about doing Proverbs 27 later on sometime. But Proverbs 27. Let me find the verse. Can never read through it quickly enough, but there we are. Verse 8. Proverbs 27 and verse 8. You see, it has a sort of relevance to what we've been thinking of. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. If a bird, a fledgling, or an older bird, flies from the nest, they may put themselves into troubles of which they never dreamt. You can think, if you like, it's relevant to all ages, but think of the general truth of this verse. Teenagers, difficult home life. They run away from home. They're never seen again. I don't know what the figures are exactly, but I remember that reading that something like 500 children go missing every year in this country, never to be seen again. I can only guess what happened. I can guess they run away. I can guess they sleep rough. I guess they're on a very wet and very cold day and they're very hungry. Some apparently kind person comes along and says, "Come to my house and I'll give you shelter and welcome, shelter and bed and food." But he's a wicked man. And the young person has never met such wickedness before. He doesn't even know what it is. And then he's used to do prostitution, maybe taken away to another country and shut up and permanently used in that way. Now, a bird that wandereth from a nest, or a man that wandereth from his place, is inviting problems and difficulties of which he or she knows nothing. So a bird flies off, young bird perhaps, goes to another part altogether, but doesn't know anything about snakes. Doesn't know anything about jaguars sitting halfway up the tree on a bough. Doesn't know anything about the other life that is there away from where he belongs. Now, I would always say to young people, stay put. And even if home is bad, there would be worse to leave. If it's bad, you just make sure that when it's your turn, you make your life and your children's life good. But I wasn't really thinking about young people, but I thought it was a powerful illustration. A bird that wandereth from her nest is as a man that wandereth from his place. Now, if during the time of great attack upon the church, we wander from our place, not necessarily from home, but don't go to the fellowship anymore, don't worship anymore, we wander away, then things that we never dreamt of will happen. We'll suddenly find things arising in our mind that we didn't know that we were capable of. We'll suddenly find that we get interested in things that are contrary to the gospel, not on the people's side, but opposite. We don't know where we're going to drift. We don't know where we're going to go unless we stay put and do not flee. Seek the Lord's blessing where we are. Let me repeat the two lines of verse 4 from that hymn. The mighty God on whom I call will save me where I am. So that is a wonderful thing. To leave our position would be to put it gently out of the frying pan into the fire. May we all of us remain faithful and remain at our post. Know that the Lord in whom we put our trust is on the throne, capable of destroying all enemies. May our faith not give way. May we not be tempted to turn aside, but may we trust the Lord in this. As in other things, trust the Lord in all things when it counts. Amen.